Article 25 is really telling us, sure, we go to the law of God for directing us in all good works. But what laws? Which commandments? So Article 25 seeks to help us in that. Because obviously, since the coming of Christ, many things have changed. With that introduction, we look at Article 25 here, and let's all recite it together without any doubt in our hearts as we say together. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. Article 25, a very short article, as you can see there, one of the shorter articles in our Belgic Confession, and very clear as far as it goes. On the other hand, of course, it leaves out a whole aspect of Old Testament law, which we're not even going to touch on this evening. The civil law. We typically have the threefold breakdown of Old Testament law. I'm not talking about the three uses of the law, right? Drive us to Christ, the societal use of the law of God in terms of regulating common human society, and of course, the normative use of the law, the third use that we have in Christ to guide our gratitude. I'm not talking about that threefold breakdown of the law, but the three parts of Old Testament law, we typically speak of the ceremonial and the moral, right? The ceremonial passing away and the moral law continuing. And that's really what Article 25 is talking about. But there's that whole massive section of Old Testament law called the civil law, which regulated life for one nation, namely the people of Israel. And it would be good for us to look at that at some time, but we're not going to do that this evening, not much anyway. But we do want to especially look at Galatians 5, because here Paul does, in our scripture reading this evening from Galatians 5, Paul makes it very clear to us that there are certain things that were in the Old Testament that we no longer need to do as Christians. In fact, things that we cannot do, such as circumcision, and at least not in a religious sense. And yet at the same time that we are guided by the law of God in our Christian lives, that we in fact fulfill that law of love through the grace of God and his Holy Spirit. And so we turn to the Word of God from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15. Considering, as you see in the sermon title this evening, commands canceled or continued. Some of them canceled, obviously, others continued, and Paul will make some of that clear to us here anyway in Galatians 5. Let's read now the living and infallible Word of God, Galatians 5, 1 through 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Word of God from Galatians 5, and may his Holy Spirit bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, Jesus tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We better know what commandments he's talking about. We read in the Great Commission, of course, as he sends out the apostles to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God. And Christ ends there by saying, teaching them all that I've commanded you. Well, that part's clear. We have to teach in the church and enforce all that Christ has commanded. There are a bunch of other commandments in the Scriptures, aren't there? I mean, hundreds and hundreds more. What do you do with all of those? We need to be clear about what commandments Christ taught us to keep and which commandments he taught the church to enforce for disciples. But of course, we also need to know what commandments in the Old Testament are for us and those which are not for us. The flip side of that coin, of course, is that as surely as we must keep those commandments that still apply for us, we have to be sure not to enforce those commandments that no longer apply to us. Many ceremonial laws, which we're going to be talking about tonight, not in detail, not in much detail anyway, but it would be wrong to keep them in the Christian church. They've been abrogated or abolished, as Article 25 says. They've been canceled. And yet a whole host of Old Testament law continues. What are we to make of all of this? So many hundreds of commandments. Which ones are canceled? Which ones continue in their application to us? Friends in Christ Jesus, it's not always an easy thing to do. There are, of course, among Christians a lot of debates about the law, about fine points of the law. And those debates will continue, I'm sure. There are some things that aren't altogether clear or not equally clear, right, as the language of the Westminster Confession says. Not all things in Scripture are equally clear, right? But God, we confess, and Article 25 tells us this, God does make it clear to us in his word, both in the Old and New Testaments, what sort of life is in keeping with his holy will for us to follow for his glory. That's how Article 25 concludes. This is perspicuous, a very important word that some of us in the Reformed churches still value that word. It just means clarity. The perspicuous or perspicuous nature of Scripture. It's not equally clear about everything, but what we really need to know to worship God and live a life pleasing to him is clear. It's sufficiently clear. And that's something we as Reformed churches have always been utterly convinced about. Not all things equally clear, but what we need to know for our salvation and for that service we're to render to God in worship and a life pleasing in his sight, that is clear enough. We begin this evening, I know we've talked a good deal about justification and sanctification these last two or three weeks. We want to actually begin there again this evening. The wonderful thing about all of this is that we do not need to look to God's law for good works that we must perform for our justification. They have no effect whatsoever on whether or not God accepts us. our good works. They have nothing to do with justification or God's acceptance of us sinners. In this letter to the Galatians, Paul is, it's very clear in our passage especially, he's dealing with those Judaizers, right? They were Christians. You have to believe in Christ. These are Jewish Christians who say, yes, Jesus, Messiah, Savior, but you still need to be circumcised and maybe keep a number of other laws that Moses gave the people of Israel. You need to keep those laws in order to be truly acceptable to God. That's what the Judaizers were saying. And of course, Paul, the apostle here, makes it absolutely clear that our works have nothing to do with our justification. God's acceptance of us as righteous in his sight. In fact, Paul says, if we do use the law, be it ever so little, to be acceptable in God's sight, we actually cut ourselves off of Christ and the grace of God. This is an incredibly important passage from Paul. I mean, some of the strongest language, definitely, that you have in all of Paul's writing is in this passage. Some of the very strongest. Notice verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Friends, it's so important that we're very clear about this. We don't need good works for justification. We don't need the law of God to tell us anything that we must do for our justification. That's so important. But of course, some Christians, in their immaturity or ignorance, will say that because we don't need the law of God at all in our justification, that must mean that we don't need the law for anything. Antinomianism, big word, just means you're against the law. You're against any use of the law for the Christian. You don't need the law and you don't need to know any good works for justification, and they take this to an extreme of absolutely no law. Which is obviously not true at all. It's a false teaching. Brings me to my first point this evening. While we may make no use of God's law for justification, our sanctification is about the law's fulfillment. While we may make no use of God's law for justification, that is to be acceptable to God, our sanctification is about the law's fulfillment. Now, that may seem very difficult, but Paul, I think, makes it actually very, very clear here in Galatians 5. And we want to spend a couple minutes on this very important point. Another way of putting it, if you like, would be to say that in justification, we are totally free from the law. We have nothing to do with it. But in sanctification, we're free for the law. We're free to use it properly and to submit to it, even to love it, as we sang a moment ago from Psalm 19. Early on here in this chapter, Galatians 5, Paul argues so forcefully that a Christian may make no use whatsoever of God's law in order to be acceptable or justified with God. That God accepts sinners of sheer, pure grace in Jesus Christ through faith alone, apart from any works. Before we have any works to speak of, God totally accepts us, counts us righteous, forgives our sin, adopts us as his own children. That's apart from any works. You couldn't be any more accepted by God than justification. And Paul goes on here in verse 11 to speak of the offense of the cross. You know what the offense of the cross is? It's that sinners are so completely helpless to do anything to please God that God had to send his son to die for us to be saved and righteous in his sight and cleansed of all sin. His son had to die. That makes an absolute mockery of any any idea that we can do something to gain God's favor or acceptance. Salvation for sinners, again, our reconciliation with God, our acceptance by Him is utterly of grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the basis of His works alone, which we depend on in faith. We are justified by God, righteous in His sight. But just a few verses later, you'll notice that Paul says, we believers have been set free by Christ. And he's not saying here, set free from the law. He's saying set free for the law. Set free from the law in justification, it has no bearing on your acceptance with God. But set free for the law in Jesus Christ in sanctification. Notice verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, not a freedom to sin, nor a freedom from the law. But notice, what is this freedom for? Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, that is for sin, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In our sanctification, friends, of course, we never come close to fulfilling the law of God. If we are meaning by that total obedience, that we never get close. We should all realize that. We never get close to fulfilling the law of God in terms of doing all that it says perfectly, right? Perfect obedience. We never get close, and Paul later on in this very chapter makes that abundantly clear. He talks on into verse 16 and 17 about the struggle between the flesh, the sinful nature, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that these two are against one another. He goes on to say in verse 17, to keep you from doing what you should do, even what you want to do. The Christian life of sanctification is frustrating. It's filled with much failure. There are all kinds of sins. All along the way, it can be an ugly thing. Paul makes that very clear. He's not talking about that kind of fulfillment of the law. He's talking about the law, however, being fulfilled in the sense that we're actually able to give God true obedience. It's not perfect. It's not from absolutely pure motives. We've talked about this in just the last week. But it's true because God in Christ has set us free for true obedience to the law. That's what Paul's saying here in verses 13 and 14. You've been called to freedom. Use that freedom to fulfill the law. Again, not in perfect, full obedience, but fulfilling the law in terms of true obedience, sanctified by God's grace in Christ, as we love our neighbors, as we do ourselves. We obviously don't come close to doing that perfectly or loving God, much less loving God as we should with all of our heart and mind and soul. But Paul is talking here, obviously, about sanctification, which is the fulfillment of the law. Walking truly in accordance with the law. The Christian does not ever perfectly fulfill it, but the Christian does indeed begin to fulfill it. That might be the best way of putting it. In fact, to walk by the Spirit is to be free to obey God's laws. And Paul goes on in chapter 5 to make that very clear. What about you, friends, in Christ Jesus? Do you know how to use God's law? If you've tried to use it at all, in the smallest way, if you've tried to use God's law to make yourself acceptable, you have to know, it's a dead end. Literally. And I'm not just saying it won't work. It's a dead end in the worst possible way. Hear this. Hear what Paul's saying. If you try to use the law to gain God's acceptance or favor or love in the smallest way, you at that very point, instantly and completely cut yourself off of salvation. Cut yourself off of Christ and God's saving grace in His Son. It's a dead end in that you're actually bound to keep the whole law. It's a dead end because when you reject total dependence for justification, total dependence on Christ and God's free grace for a righteousness unto eternal life through his Son, when you're not depending on that good news of the gospel and you're looking to anything you might do, you're actually, Paul says here very, very clearly, you're actually bound to keep all the law. See, the Galatians might have just been thinking, oh, we just need to get circumcised, then everything's okay. And Paul says, no, you got it all wrong. If you think there's anything you need to do in terms of your obedience, any work you do to be right with God, you're cut off from Christ. You actually are bound to keep the whole law of God, to keep all of it. Don't take my word for it. I'll quote Paul again. I testify again, verse 3, to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. And the reason that's a dead end is back in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, you know what the law says? It doesn't say do your best. It doesn't say, you know, depend a little bit on God's grace, but also a little bit on your best efforts to obey. The law says, if you're depending on it at all, the law of God says, cursed is the man who does not continue in all things to abide by what he finds in the book of the law, to do them continually. Paul quoting there from Deuteronomy 27, 26 in Galatians 3:10. And so friends, we have to, I know this is more about justification, but it's so vital as we talk more about good works and the Christian's use of the law, it's so important that you hear this loud and clear. You can make no use of the law to be acceptable to God. If you do, you've just cut yourself off of his gracious salvation in Christ. Bound to keep all the law, which brings cursing because, of course, you can't. Cursed is the one who doesn't do everything written in the book of the law. Only Jesus Christ and his work alone, his life, death, and resurrection. Friends, that's the only thing that will cut it, that perfect righteousness of God's Son. He's provided it for us. He gives it to us freely of his grace. Trust in him and understand God's perfect acceptance and justification, even of the ungodly sinner before we have any works to speak of. Has Christ set you free from the curse of the law? Do you trust in him? If he has, then you must know he has also set you free for the law, for law keeping. Seek this, friends, every day of your justified lives as a Christian, sanctification, as a response of gratitude. It has nothing to do with our acceptance with God. It has nothing to do with our helping Jesus in the smallest way to make ourselves righteous in God's sight. Not one little bit. But pursue that life of sanctity because this is what Christ set us free for. Free from the curse of the law, but then on the other hand, in sanctification, free for a grateful use of the law, being zealous for every good work. And don't depend on yourselves and your power. This isn't in you by nature. As Paul goes on in Galatians 5 to say, walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives us this freedom. So pray earnestly, daily, throughout the day, always praying, walking by the Spirit. And you will, by God's grace, begin in a small way to fulfill the law. Loving God and neighbor. Well, if we're grateful law keepers as Christians, justified sinners, serious about obedience to God, not to be acceptable with him, but to show him our thankfulness, serious about that practice of good works, what good works are we to do? Paul says here in Galatians 5, we are to be about fulfilling the law. He says, circumcision doesn't count for anything but only faith working through love. What is love? It's the commandments of God. And so we know, as Paul will tell us here, the law of love, that's the law we're set free for. But of course, early on here in Galatians 5, Paul's saying, it's not circumcision. Why not? God commanded it at one point. And not just for one point, but for, you know, centuries and centuries, this was God's command. With a host of other laws, why not keep those? Why do we no longer keep those in the Christian church? Why have they been canceled? My second point this evening, the commands of God that have been canceled are ceremonial laws of old, symbols that pointed forward to Christ and his work. The commands of God that have been canceled are ceremonial laws of old, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. These were symbols that pointed forward to Christ and to his work. Article 25 begins by telling us that there was this whole body of law in the Old Testament which has no place in the Christian life at all or in the church. No place in terms of keeping it, practicing it. Not for justification or for sanctification. And that's where, really, that's where the rubber meets the road with this distinction between what laws pass away and which we keep. We don't keep any of them for justification, but obviously we are about keeping the law in sanctification. That's what we strive for by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's this whole body of law that we don't strive to keep at all. It's been canceled. It's been abrogated. And of course, we, as we hear in this passage from Paul, we have no business keeping that ceremonial law. Of course, his main point to the Galatians is you better not keep it even a little bit, because you're trying to do it to be acceptable to God. You're trying to keep it for justification. Well, we don't even keep the ceremonial law for sanctification. And that's not as clear in Galatians 5 as it is in other portions of Paul's teaching. So we want to turn there to another passage here in just a moment. What are the ceremonial laws? Well, I'm sure you, most of you anyway, know what we're talking about. When we say the ceremonies and symbols of the law, you should be thinking of all of the physical ritual religion that the Old Testament people practiced in their worship of God. All of the physical ritual religion that the nation of Israel practiced in their worship of God. You think of the animal sacrifices. You think of the Levitical priesthood and all of their holy dress, their holy garments. You think of all of the sprinklings and washings they did for holiness. You think of all of the furniture of the tabernacle and then later the temple. You think of all of this physical stuff you could see, all the animal sacrifices, all of the feast days, the sabbatical festivals practiced every year, such as Passover. You think of the kosher laws that regulated even the way the Jews were to eat, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. Many other rituals. Physical, visible rituals. This is what we mean by the ceremonial law, in large part. They're canceled. Just like that. Gone. Well, not just like that. There had to be like the council in Acts 15 and there had to be a lot of wrestling with this for a little while, but the New Testament is very clear about this teaching that Paul gives us, not so much in Galatians 5, but in Colossians 2. You can turn there with me, Colossians 2. In Galatians, Paul's only talking about circumcision, and of course, he doesn't mention any other portions of the ceremonial or ritual law of the Jews. But in Colossians, he does get to that a little bit more. Notice Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Paul writes here, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you." The Galatians were dealing with the Judaizers who were passing judgment on them because they weren't circumcised. Well, Colossians were facing a similar party of Judaizers They may have been demanding other things like the worship of angels, some kind of syncretistic religion of paganism with Judaism. It's a little bit different animal there that the Colossians were dealing with. But you see that Judaistic or Judaizing tendency, demanding food laws, festivals and Sabbaths and circumcision as well. Notice what Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." This is very important in connection with Article 25. I've preached on Colossians 2 in connection with Article 25 a couple years back. But you have to understand this passage. It's critical for appreciating. Even the language of Article 25 comes from this very passage in Colossians 2. You read there in even the ESV the words shadows and substance, the very same words we find in Article 25. Now, many Christians go totally wrong when they think about all of the ceremonial laws of the Jews. They go wrong by saying what you find in the ceremonial laws are Jewish laws, and Christians don't keep them anymore because we're Gentiles. We're Gentiles in the New Covenant. We don't keep Jewish laws of the Old Covenant. That is the biggest load of nonsense ever. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. No, it's not, because Israel kept those laws for centuries, and now the Gentile church doesn't keep them. So obviously, there was something Jewish about them. No, there wasn't anything Jewish about them. The reality is, God's covenant people for many centuries were primarily Jews. Don't let that get you off track. The law wasn't inherently Jewish. It was Christ-centered ceremonial law. Paul, in all of his teaching, this is what's so wrong with the new perspective on Paul. They want to take all of Paul's teaching about, you know, you're not justified by the law. They want to make it all an issue of Gentile and Jew. That's an issue involved in all of this. It's not to say this has nothing to do with the Jew and Gentile relation in the church. But let me just try to clear this up for a moment, very briefly. There were thousands of Gentiles in Old Testament Israel who became circumcised and kept Passover. Those laws did not make them Jewish. They made them God-fearing covenant members. And by the same, or I guess the flip side of that is, now in the so-called Gentile church, there are, of course, thousands of Jews who will believe in Jesus Christ, their Messiah. See, the reality is, when Christ came in Article 25, the real burden of it there in the first sentence is to say, no, those laws don't pass away because they were only for Jews and now we're a Gentile church. The reality is, those laws pass away, the ceremonial law, because the reality, the substance, the real thing, Jesus has come so that the shadows fall away. Paul never argues that you don't do those things anymore because they were Jewish. He never argues that way. He doesn't in Colossians. He doesn't in Galatians. He doesn't in Romans. Those laws, the ceremonial law, passes away because shadows are replaced by the reality, the body, the real thing, which is Jesus Christ. Jews were never saved by the blood of goats and lambs that were painted on their door at Passover time. When the angel of death passed through Egypt and struck all the firstborn dead, the Jews didn't really have deliverance through animal blood, but through the blood of Christ, which that animal blood pictured for them, symbolized. Article 25 uses the word symbol. It was a picture of the blood of Christ, the only blood that takes away sin and satisfies the wrath of God. It's not animal blood that ever cleansed or saved anyone or brought any sinner forgiveness. It's the blood of Christ alone. And of course, we find that so thoroughly taught to us in the book of Hebrews. Well, friends, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has come. the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when he comes, the shadows have to be canceled. If they weren't, it would be like we had no idea that the real thing came. Or at least we had no appreciation that redemption had come in Christ. See, his coming and doing that work, which all of the Old Testament ritual, ceremonial, vivid, physical religion pictured, if we continued doing all of that, it would be as if we had no understanding that Christ finally came in the fullness of time and worked redemption. If my wife is far away and I can't see her, I might be satisfied with a picture.
You're
thinking, wait a minute, you have internet, I know. bear with me, I'm afraid of, you know, computers and stuff. my wife and I have never done FaceTime on anything, and probably never will, because I can't stand any of that. But if I have a picture, I'll look at her picture, and I'll, you know, maybe talk with her on the phone and so forth. But if my wife's right next to me and I'm just staring at the picture and I'm not looking at her and embracing her, she's going to think something's wrong with me, or she's going to be offended, right? Why are you just looking at the picture? I'm right here. So it is with Christ coming in the fullness of time. The pictures, the shadows fall away, and we have the real thing, the substance, which is Christ Jesus. And of course, somebody says, well, wait a minute. Your analogy, Pastor, doesn't work because you don't see Christ. Sure, he fulfills all that ceremonial law, but we don't see him. Don't we need to see something? Guess what? We do. God apparently knew that we needed to see something. And he gave us two symbols, ceremonies, if you will, called baptism and the Lord's Supper, which picture the redeeming work of Christ for us. And only two. We should be satisfied with them. He's given us nothing else. These are the only pictures, the only symbols and ceremonies that we hold to in the Church of Jesus Christ. The ceremonial religion of old has passed away because the reality has come. And we do still see it, even with the eyes of the body, in the sacraments that God has given us. We have no need to invent anything more to see, and no need to go back to the shadows of the Old Testament ceremonial law. Well, enough about that point. Finally, friends, Article 25 says that the Old Testament ceremonial laws have been canceled for us in Christ. But then this article goes on to tell us three ways in which the Old Testament law continues to apply to us. Brings me to my third and last point this evening. The Old Testament continues to give us much needed law and gospel for the Christian life. The Old Testament continues to give us much needed law and gospel for the Christian life. Article 25, notice again. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law ceased. They're done. They've been canceled at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. That's really all we dealt with in point two this evening. What remains for us to do here in just a few minutes, I'm not going to do justice to the rest of Article 25, but what we need to appreciate from it is that it says actually more about how the Old Testament law applies to us than how it doesn't apply. And you'll notice that here, kind of midway through that first sentence. Yet the truth and substance of those ceremonial laws remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. You know what that means? You see it under 3a. Ceremonial laws continue to show us the gospel. The truth and substance of what they taught, the gospel pictured vividly for Israel. Everything from the Levites and their dress, their garments, to the tabernacle itself, everything from the sacrificial animals, all of it, it all pictured the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says it again and again, all of those shadows have passed away. They were shadows of the things to come. And so yes, they're gone because they're shadows and the reality has come, but they are, if you understand the emphasis, they are still shadows of the things to come. So they do show Christ. They do preach the gospel. In fact, the way the gospel was so prevalent for the people of God for hundreds of years was in the vivid ritual, ceremonial religion that was surrounding the tabernacle and the temple. That's the gospel, friends. Now, we don't have the time this evening to go through all of the details of that, how that works out. Even circumcision. And Paul doesn't go into the details about it in Galatians. He does in Colossians, just before the verses we read. In Colossians 2, Paul says that you no longer need circumcision, you Colossian Christians, because Christ brings the reality through his death and resurrection. In him, you've died and been raised again to new life. The reality of circumcision is regeneration. And you have the picture of it in baptism. It's done. It pictured what? Christ. The gospel. He says a similar thing in Romans 4. Abraham received circumcision as a sign and seal of the righteousness he has by faith. That's the gospel. So friends, we don't have as much clarity in those Old Testament ceremonies as we now do in the New. But nevertheless, we have a great deal taught to us of gospel truth. Ceremonial laws continue to show us the gospel. And I would go so far as to say, much of the New Testament doesn't make any sense unless you have some appreciation of what happened in Old Testament ceremonial religion. Here's a case where the law of Moses, many details in the law of Moses, actually proclaim the gospel. And friends, what that means for us on a practical basis is that we should look to the laws of Moses to teach us the gospel, to confirm the gospel for us in certain ways, to teach us things that maybe in the New Testament are passed over, are mentioned almost in passing because it's relying on our knowledge of that old religion of the Jews, of Israel. And of course, the other thing is you should expect to hear teaching from the books of Moses and the ceremonial law, because though we do not practice them, that has been canceled, nevertheless, they continue to show us Christ. In a shadowy way, yes, but in other ways, very vividly, they show us Christ. And then B, the old law covenant continues to drive us to the gospel by showing us our guilt. And here I'm not talking about ceremonial law. I'm talking about the law in terms of what classically in the Reformed churches is called the first use of the law. Among Lutherans, it's the second use. Among the Reformed, it's the first use. At least Calvin numbered it first. That function of the law, which says, do this and live. If you don't do it all, you're cursed. Right? With the language of Moses himself, which Paul quotes in Galatians a number of times and in Romans. It's that old covenant language of Mount Sinai, which told Israel, do the law for long, prosperous life in the land. Don't do it. You fail, and you can expect cursing. That old covenant principle of do this and live binds up God's people in their sin and guilt, and should have forced them all along throughout Israel's history to look to Christ by faith. Again, don't take my word for it. Look at Galatians 3 for just a moment. Galatians 3, we already alluded to this passage in verse 10, but read it with me, 10 and 11. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Different principles. The law says do this. The gospel says believe it's done. They're different. But they're not opposed to each other. And Paul spells that out explicitly in verses 21 and following. Go there with me. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. In justification, yes, but ultimately they're not opposed, and this is why. For if a law had been given that could give life, which was never God's intention, then the righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture, here's God's intention. And that old covenant language of do this and live, fail to do it and expect cursing and death. This is God's intention. In verse 22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. God was imprisoning Israel in their sin that they'd be forced through the ceremonial law to look to Christ and trust God to provide a full satisfaction for their sins, to make atonement, and to bring them perfect forgiveness unto everlasting life. That which he has indeed given through Christ Jesus. Friends, the point that I'm making here under B is really very simple. It's what we do with the Ten Commandments and other portions of God's law every Lord's Day morning when we read the law and then we confess our sin. We know the law says God's holy and these are his standards, and if we fall short, we need to get right with God and ask for forgiveness. The law shows us our guilt and forces us to look to Christ in faith, turns us again to the gospel. So that's something that the Old Testament law did as well, and I think that's certainly part of what Article 25 is saying when it says at the end, in the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets, notice, to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel, to make us ever more strong in our faith in Christ by showing us our helplessness under the law. And then finally, the law also, even Old Testament law, continues to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. And this is what we'd call the third use of the law, the normal and normative Christian use. God saying, this is really how I intend you, my children, to live in Christ Jesus, walking by faith, walking by the Spirit. You see it under 3C. Old Testament. The Old Testament also contains moral law that guides our life of gratitude. We look not only to the teachings and commandments of Christ and his apostles to guide the Christian life in gratitude. We also can look to a host of Old Testament law, which another category of law, we call it not ceremonial nor civil per se, but the moral law. You typically think of the Ten Commandments. And that's not something Paul shows us in Galatians as clearly as he does in Romans 13, where he's talking with the exact same language that in Christ we are set free for the law of love. And you know what Paul says in Romans 13, what that means? He quotes the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, but a few of them, especially from the second table of the law. Loving your neighbor. Where do you look? That's in the Old Testament. Ten Commandments, of course, the whole book of Deuteronomy is loaded with applications of the Ten Commandments to the life of God's people, Israel. It's just loaded with it. We learn an awful lot about true justice and love of neighbor and mercy through the Old Testament laws. It doesn't necessarily mean that civilly and judicially we enforce them, either in the church or in common mixed human society. We're not a theocracy anymore. There's a difference there. That covenant, what was peculiar for a time. But friends, we nevertheless look back to that law to find much in the way of true justice and mercy and love of neighbor. And this is the life of gratitude. Back in Galatians 5, in conclusion, Paul says here in verses 13 and following, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, the law of God, it does show us our guilt, but it also, in Christ Jesus, by the Spirit, is that rule for gratitude, regulating our life to the glory of God, to live in accordance with his holy will. And may he, for Jesus' sake, write that law in our hearts, give us a love for it, a zeal for every good work in accordance with his commandments that do indeed continue for us, not only the commandments of Christ, but a host of them that we find in the Old Testament as well. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.